Hallelujah. Praise God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Aloha. That's good. But you know what? Some of you guys didn't know what to say. Aloha is hello in Hawaiian. Okay, so if somebody says hello to you, you don't say hello back. It's really rude, right? So let's try it again. Aloha.
Aloha.
All right. Well, aloha is hello in Hawaiian, but it's also goodbye, and it also means love. That's what the Hawaiians know. But what they don't know is that it consists of two Hawaiian words that literally mean may the Spirit of God be upon you. Is that good? Because it originated with the royal family who were Christians. So let's try that on each other. Okay, say aloha to each other. All right, you just blessed them. You just blessed them with the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Well, let's just go at this because, you know, the Lord is good. And, you know, we always praise him because he's really the powerhouse. And sometimes, you know, things happen so that focus will be on Jesus and not on man. So let's turn to James chapter 5, verse 15 to 16. And I think all the scriptures will be on the screen. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. I've taken as my sermon title, Fervent Prayer. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray, Lord, that it'll be all about you today. Yes, and that, Lord, that you would touch every heart. Lord, there are people that are seeking a miracle today. I am praying, oh God, that, Lord, you would teach us about this area of fervent prayer. It's in your word. And teach us how to have fervent prayer. Lord, may I step aside because I don't have much of a voice, but it may be your voice that will speak to each heart. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Yes, Lord. Amen.
So this has been an incredible weekend so far. Yesterday, I had a full voice, and I taught for 3 hours. That combined with the weather, I think, kind of did me in. But that's okay because I still have a breath. And it says that they that have a breath, praise ye the Lord, right? So I'm still praising the Lord. But tonight, I'm believing that we're going to see God heal people. Because one thing that we learned in the training yesterday was that it's God's will to heal always. I know that it got recorded, and if that kind of disturbs your theology, then you need to understand that it's God's will to heal just as it's God's will to save. And if someone doesn't get saved in evangelistic crusade, we never say, well, maybe it's not God's will to save. We never say that. You know, maybe 10 people get saved, 10 people did not. We don't say that the 10 that didn't get saved, we don't say, well, I guess it's not God's will to save those people. We never say that, right? We know that there's a process. Somebody's heart needs to kind of be warmed up to the message and that type of thing. But then we're so quick at saying that if somebody doesn't get healed, I guess it's not God's will to heal. And so when he died on a cross, he died for sins and he's died for sicknesses. That's why we partake of communion. The bread represents that by his stripes we are healed. That's the physical healing part. And then we take up the cup, and that represents his blood that was shed to clean us of all our sins. So sins and sicknesses were dealt with on the cross. So just as our God is a saving God, our God is a healing God. And we're going to see that. We're going to see our God in action tonight. So I just encourage you to come out. As Pastor Nick said, 2 years ago, I completed my doctorate. My master's degree at Fuller Theological Seminary was on missions. And that's part of the reason why I'm so passionate about missions, because I studied it. One of my mentors was Peter Wagner, who a few years ago passed away. But he wrote like 70, 80 books on missions, and I just got passionate about it. Our church, Calvary Assembly of God in Honolulu, we've planted over 200 churches around the world. And it's just a blessing to see over 10,000 Christians attending those churches. But then, you know, the way we have planted churches is we go door knocking in a lot of these countries. believe it or not, door knocking still works. Because what we do is we send out teams of 6 to 8, and they will go to the different countries, and they will knock on doors, and they will welcome themselves, but then eventually they would ask the question, is there anyone sick in your family? And a lot of times, that's the case. So then they would offer to pray for that person or persons, and a lot of times, people get healed. Now, when people get healed, family members get healed, they're gonna react to that. So how does that happen? That opens a door for them to witness about Jesus Christ. They get saved, and then they're part of a life group, and then when the life groups are big enough, we start the church. And we've done that 200 times. And to see God using healing, and you know, it's biblical, because Jesus did it that way, the apostles did it that way, and in my dissertation, I show 2,000 years of that happening from the second century to this century. And so God continues to heal. Hallelujah. So we're going to see healing tonight. Amen. Now, this passage tells us to pray the prayer of faith. It says the prayer of faith will save the sick. What exactly is the prayer of faith? It's found in Mark 11:24. Therefore, I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them and you will have them. It says, whatever things you ask, believe that you have received them. That's one important aspect of the prayer of faith, is you really have to believe. Because in some situations, if you don't believe and there's doubt and there's fear, it's not going to happen. You see? And so we see also from James, it says that we need to have fervent prayer. We have to have believing and fervent prayer. The effective fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much. Now, one of my favorite stories I like to preach on is regarding this woman who was fervent in prayer. So we're going to pick it up. And my first point is that fervent prayer results in physical healing. If you believe that, say amen.
Amen.
Amen. Matthew 9:20-22 reads, and suddenly a woman who had a flow of blood for 12 years came from behind and touched the hem of his garment. His is Jesus, of course. For she said to herself, if only I may touch his garment, I shall be made well. But Jesus turned around, and when he saw her, he said, be of good cheer, daughter. Your faith has made you well. And a woman was made well from that hour. Now, this woman had been suffering from hemorrhaging. I know a number of people who have that problem. It means that you got to be really careful when you live life. Because if you get cut in any way, you're going to be bleeding. And it could be terminal. And so imagine this woman had been suffering bleeding for 12 years. That's a long time. Have you been suffering for a long time? Do you know somebody who's been suffering for a long time? Let me even add that in my research of doing my dissertation, I surveyed a whole bunch of Pentecostal churches. And what was shocking is that there were some Pentecostal churches that don't believe in healing. Pentecostal, charismatic churches that don't. Then I found that those who did believe, they didn't teach it. And then I found that some who did believe it and taught it didn't practice it. And then those who did practice it, I saw that they practiced it and prayed for Christians only. Most of the time when they pray for the sick, it's only for Christians, because they're afraid that if there's evangelistic event and they pray for the sick, what happens if nobody gets healed? You know, with Christians, you can say, oh, God's timing, and this is we on the Lord, and Christians, you know, you're Christians, right? You accept that. But a non-Christian, especially if it's an atheist, will go, yeah, right, what a line. So then what I found is there are few Pentecostal churches that believe in healing, teach on healing, practice healing for not just Christians, but for non-Christians. And that's really sad. And I want you to be encouraged that if you know somebody who's been suffering, someone who's been sick, invite them out tonight. Because in my ministry, I have seen so many non-Christians either a witness or they were recipients of healing. And when the altar call is made, they're the first ones to accept Jesus. Because, and this is the biblical model, most of the healings that happened in the Bible was not for Christians. They were for non-Christians, and after that, that led to much salvation. So let's believe that tonight, it's not just for us, okay? But we're going to be one of these churches that are going to reach out to non-Christians and see them get healed. Amen? Because that's the first step towards them getting saved. So this woman, it's like, she's been suffering. Seems like an eternity. And, you know, are you, if that's you, are you tired of going to see the doctor over and over again, And yet you're still going through the same thing. Mark 5:26 says that she had suffered many things from many physicians. So she's gone to the doctor many times. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. You know, it's one thing to go to a doctor, and if he can't help you, okay, you know, he tried his best. But here's a woman that went to a doctor's, plural, and she got worse. Like, what's with that? And it was like, it was free because you had to pay doctors. And even back then, they cost money. Today, it costs a lot of money. And you get worse. I wonder if you may have, you made somebody who went to a doctor, you yourself, and you got worse. You know, there's people in my church, they don't like to get flu shots. For one thing, it doesn't get that cold in Hawaii, okay? But still, the doctor's saying, you know, get your flu shot. That way, you know, don't go through it. When the whole COVID thing, got to make sure you get all the COVID shots and all the extra ones and all that. And there have been people in my church that have taken shots and they got worse. And because of that, that's why they don't want to go back. They got worse. Well, because of her suffering, this woman became very fervent. Because, like, there's nobody has been able to help her. And then comes Jesus. Hallelujah. And when Jesus comes, we have to take advantage of the fact that he's in the house. And the Bible that we just read says that there was a crowd around him. Well, first of all, Jesus was walking by, and then his disciples right next to him, right around him. Then the multitudes. And here was this woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. Now, you have to understand, if you've been bleeding for 12 years, you don't have much strength. You're no athlete. And here was a crowd. But then she thought to herself, I wonder if I can touch him. That's what it says. I wonder if I can touch him. But see, the culture in that day did not allow for people to touch their superior without permission. How's he going to ask Jesus when he's surrounded by so many people? And more so, even if you are allowed, that pertains to a man. A woman is not even allowed to ask to touch a superior. And even more so, a bleeding woman, because she's considered unclean. Wow. In spite of the cultural restrictions, this woman was determined to go after her physical healing. And I liken it to, you know, our church has planted 20 churches in India. And I've been there many times to preach. I want to show you. Now, this is when we first planted a church. This is when there was no iPhones yet. Okay? All I had was a little camera. And it wasn't very good quality. So that's my excuse for why the resolution is not so good. Okay? But if you take a look at it, okay, so here I was in India, and I was asked to preach in this small church in the jungles of India. Okay, if you've been to India before, from Hawaii, I would fly into Mumbai, which is the new name for Bombay. And then from there, I would take an airplane to Raipur, which is one of the smaller cities. And then from there, I'd be driven for 3 hours to Jagdalpur. Okay, well, that's where it is. Okay, so you see here, the men are on one side, and then the women on the other side. So next picture, okay? And they're worshiping God and all that. And so the pastor introduced me. I was preaching, and I remember as I was preaching, when I said the woman was going to touch Jesus, there was a gasp. What? And man, I didn't know what was going on here, okay? The pastor told me afterwards that I was preaching to the untouchables. Because in India, they have a caste system. And you've got the super rich, affluent people, and you've got the different classes, and the lowest class were called the untouchables. It's so bad that they're treated like animals. I didn't know this, but this church, everybody that you see here, we're the untouchable. This was an untouchable church. And I was speaking about a woman. Now, I didn't know that, but God led me to this passage. I mean, this is the story, the passage I read earlier. That's what I was preaching from. And so when I said that the woman wanted to touch Jesus, the word touch is like taboo for them. Because in society, they're not allowed to interact with regular people. And in loving churches, if they walk in, a lot of churches, what happens? Because church is supposed to be open for everybody. They allow the untouchables to come into a regular church in India, but they will have ushers with brooms sweeping after them. Obviously, that's a very derogatory action because it's saying that where you walk is filthy and we should not walk there unless we sweep it up first. Okay? Well, this whole church was filled with untouchables. Well, back to this story now. Okay? I'll go back to this one later. But back to our biblical story. This woman was fervent. And remember, she's bleeding. So she's as good as an untouchable in India. But she was thinking that Jesus may be the prophesied Messiah. Because all this talk, he had quite the reputation. He may be the one. Now, being Jewish, it was well known that the Messiah, he comes under different names. One of them is Son of Righteousness. Okay? They would have learned that this woman would have learned that as a Jewish girl. And where's that found? In Malachi chapter 4, verse 2. But for you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, everybody say that, Son of Righteousness, will rise with healing in his wings, and you will go free, leaping with joy, like calves let out to pasture. So according to Malachi, which she would have been familiar with, all Jews would have been, what does the Son of Righteousness do? Heal. What's the result? Leaping and jumping and praising God. Now, if I had a voice, I would have sung that. Okay? You know, that's like, remember Peter and John were walking to the temple, and then that beggar at the gate, beautiful, right? After he received healing, right? Malachi 4:2 happened, leaping and jumping and praising God. And it says here, the Son of Righteousness, he's got healing in his wings. What's the significance of that? In Matthew 9:20, it says the hem of his garment, okay? That is the wings or tassel fringe part of his garment. Let me show you a picture here. You'll see people in Israel wearing robes with tassels, okay? Now, the Pharisees, they don't wear regular tassels. The Pharisees will wear tassels that have gold on them or some precious stone. A super rich, showy type of Pharisee would even put diamonds on because it's supposed to represent one's identity. And the Pharisees were show-offs, right? So they walk around, you know, like, hey, I'm kind of cool. Look at this. I'm some important person. A regular person would just wear, you know, just simple tassels. And you know Jesus would have been a very simple person because the Bible says that though he was rich, he became poor so that through his poverty we may be rich. He purposely put himself down for us so that he can lift us up. Hallelujah. Now, remember, this woman, all this talk about him being the Messiah means he could be the Son of Righteousness. and the Son of Righteousness has healing in his wings. See, the tassels were the wings. So she's thinking, remember, she's been bleeding for 12 years. Doctors got me worse. She was very fervent. So whatever it took, even though she's weak, even though there's a crowd around Jesus, to fight through that, she wanted her healing. And the healing is in the wings. That's why you see in the Bible that, and you hear preachers say, let's touch the hem of his garment. That's where it comes from. Because that's where the healing is. You see the spiritual aspect. And then, you know, let me tell you, the hem of his garment is still available for us today. It's going to be available for us tonight. We can still touch him. Hallelujah. I'll show you another passage here in Matthew 14, 34 to 36. When they, the disciples, they were going on a missions trip. They had crossed over to over a lake. They came to the land of the Gennesaret. And when the men of that place recognized him, they sent out into all the surrounding region, brought to him all who were sick, and begged him that they might only touch the what? Hem of his garment. And as many as touched it were made perfectly well. You see? So it's not just what this woman that understood the significance of the hem of his garment, the wings. But you even have a whole crowd that recognize it. Let us be part of that crowd today. We recognize, hallelujah, his hem is still available for us. We can still touch his wings because there's healing in his wings. Fervent prayer results in physical healing. Likewise, this woman was fervent because she wanted to be physically healed. She was not going to go halfway and quit. She was not going to allow the crowd to stop her. She was not going to get discouraged and shrivel away. She was going to be unstoppable. And let me encourage you, that needs to be our attitude right now. If you've been pursuing your healing, be unstoppable. Don't let some people say, oh, no, it's not God's timing, or it's not, your time is not right, or man, you have some sins that you have to work out and all that. You know what? Fervency will fight through all of that because it's the devil trying to stop you from getting your healing. What does this truth mean to us today? How do we touch the hem of his garment? We touch Jesus with our fervent prayer. And so, again, back to the women in India. I said to them, again, I didn't know they were untouchables. Okay? So I'm really moving out ignorantly, but it was the Holy Spirit that moved me. I said, if anyone wants to touch Jesus, you come up to the altar and I will lay hands on you. They never heard anyone say that to them. I mean, not a normal person. Yeah, untouchables, yeah, they touch each other. But no regular person in India would dare touch them and never offer to. And here's this Chinese guy who's obviously not Indian. At first he thought, this Chinese guy doesn't know Indian culture. But then he's a man. And he seems to be a smart guy. And he wants to touch us? How come? But they found that, wow, somebody actually is willing to touch us. And he's touching us in the name of Jesus. He's representing Jesus. And so they came up, began to touch them. And so many fell under the power. And so many, you can see the look on their face from confusion to peace. Hallelujah. And there are many that were sick. They came up because they wanted to be healed. They were getting healed as they were falling to the ground. This church had never experienced that before. But on that day, see, they understood that they wanted to be healed. Point number two is fervent prayer results in emotional healing. See, back to our woman again in the Bible. This woman was not just suffering physically, she was suffering psychologically. According to Jewish law, anyone who touched her was ceremonially unclean. That's why nobody wanted to touch her. You know, according to the Levitical law, man, if you're a bleeding person, you know, you're unclean. Don't touch them. And what I saw I saw the women in India, it was how they were treated. The men, they were treated bad too, but the women even more so, especially when they go through the monthly period. And they would recognize that. And they would treat them so badly, I mentioned to you, the untouchables in general were treated like animals. But this is like an animal that's close to death. That's the way they're treating them. Ready to be kicked around, ready to be thrown into some garbage bin. That's how society viewed them. So they were suffering very emotionally. But after the woman touched Jesus, after she fought through the crowd that we ought to, even this morning, tonight, that we're determined that we're not going to let the devil stop us from getting our healing. Amen? She did that. And after she touched Jesus, in Luke chapter 8, verse 45, it says, and Jesus said, "Who touched me?" And all denied it. And Peter and those with him said, "Master, the multitudes throng and press you, and you say, 'Who touched me?'" I mean, imagine what's going on here. As Jesus was walking, his disciples were like, you know, they wanted to be with Jesus. And Peter, James, John, all around. You know, it's like, hey, we're the inner circle. And you have the outer circle. You know, you got the rest of them, Matthew and James and the other James, that is. And, you know, you have the other guys. And then you have the crowd all around them. And they're going, "Huh? Who touched you?" I did too. What do you mean? We're all touching you. But see, he wasn't talking about the crowds touching him. There's a lot of crowds in this world that want to know something about Jesus. But there's something different about this touch, because this touch was full of fervency, desperation. This woman wanted something extra from Jesus. And let me tell you, that could be you. You may think that, well, there's Christians all around. They're all asking for Jesus to bless them in some way. What's my voice going to count? Let me tell you, if it's fervent, he knows it. Even though he is being touched by so many. But when she reached, and probably between the legs and all that, and just touched the hem of his garment, the healing virtue came out. See, he says in verse 46, "Somebody touch me, for I perceive power going out from me." Now when the woman saw that she was not hidden, she came trembling and falling down before him. She declared to him in the presence of all the people the reason she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. And he said to her, "Daughter, be of good cheer. Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." We see some new things here with this record. And notice I'm trying to show you the different accounts of this one story from the different biblical writers. Touching has to do with honor. But because the woman was unclean, touching Jesus was a dishonoring action. The law even says, she can be thrown in jail for this. She can get herself in deep trouble for doing this. But her passion, her fervency for wanting to get healed overrode it all. And it says in verse 47, she came trembling and falling down before him because of what she did. She realized that the authorities, that people could declare right there, and Jesus could too. "How dare you touch me? I'm your superior. Please come over. Guards, get her and throw her in jail. How dare she do that? Such a dishonoring action." That's why she was trembling. That's why she fell before Jesus. You see, physical healing was not enough. She needed emotional healing as well. And because she wanted it, she got it. Because Jesus said, "Your faith has made you well. Go in peace." Both Mark and Luke emphasize the encouragement to go in peace. Some of us have not been in peace for a long time. You've been in torment for so long. And earlier, like I said, maybe because of something physical, but maybe something emotional. You know, I'm so blessed to have been married for 31 years to the best woman in the world. Amen. She is arguably the number one Christian licensed counselor in Hawaii. She has her own practice. She's got a waiting list of 20 people regularly. She can't see everybody. She's got pastors, pastors' wives coming to her. And now she cannot tell me the identity of her clients. But it's a blessing to me because when I get somebody who comes to me and says, you know, we got marital problems and need 10 weeks of counseling and all that, I just say, oh, well, here's a card for my wife. Just call her up. But she understands what people go through. She will see sometimes up to 9 clients a day. Each client, 1 hour, 9 hours. On those days, I have to cook. And fortunately, I know how to cook. So I will cook the meal. But she's at the dinner table, just exhausted. Because some of the issues that she hears. And I remember this one time she told me about this pastor that committed adultery. And he finally, adultery, pornography, all of that. And he finally confessed it to his wife. She was horrified. But then as my wife was telling me about it, she found out that her grandfather raped him regularly when he was a little boy. And she said this to me. He needs my help. And at first when I heard that, I thought, what? I would kill this guy. How dare he do that? He's a pastor and he fornicates like that and causes this stress on his wife, and because of that, he beats her up and all that kind of stuff. He needs help. She needs help. But see, that was her heart. But she didn't belittle the woman. She needed even more help. But see, what she was trying to say is that because of what he went through, both of them need emotional healing. Both of them need forgiveness because the wife has to forgive the man has to forgive his grandfather. You see, there's a history of this kind of stuff. And so many Christians, as much as they need physical healing, they need even more emotional healing. Because you can be suffering for some time because of some physical ailment, but you can be suffering for years. My wife herself was raped repeatedly when she was a little girl by her brother. Why she understands. Praise God, she's been healed, but it was after we got married, and I couldn't understand why she reacted certain ways when I touched her. I understand now. See, that's why she can feel for somebody. That's why Jesus, you know, the Bible says in Hebrews that he sympathizes with us, every man, every woman, every child. He's not a far-off God that's some idol on a fireplace mantle. He's a living God who feels for you, every one of you, that have been suffering emotionally. You know, after my missions trip to India, I was told by one of our church leaders in India that those untouchable women that I ministered to rose up to become church leaders. Hallelujah. They found their emotional healing because they dared to allow Jesus to touch them. And if you dare to touch Jesus this morning, Jesus will touch you. You see, fervent prayer results in emotional healing. And my last point of my message here is fervent prayer results in spiritual healing. See, this woman was in need of spiritual healing. Jesus said, go in peace. That is a Jewish farewell. It has a fuller meaning with how Jesus said it. Go in peace. In Hebrew, back then, means go and be restored to a proper relationship with God. She had no relationship with God. See, At that time, she was a non-Christian. A non-Christian who was physically sick and emotionally troubled. You see, all three areas. So when Jesus said, go and be restored, he added, daughter, meaning, I'm open and I welcome you to a new relationship with me. We all need a relationship with Jesus. Do you want Jesus to call you daughter? He didn't call too many women. You could go through the Bible. You don't find too many times when he calls a woman a daughter. That's a special recognition right there. But he's calling each and every woman here a daughter. He's calling every man here a son. And maybe some of you men didn't really have a father that affirmed you. And you grew up looking for affirmation. You never got it. Let me tell you, in Christ, there is no condemnation. He will affirm you by calling you son. So many scholars believe that this woman received three healings, physical, emotional, and spiritual. I'm just gonna quickly share with you. I got a whole bunch of stuff. I think my time is upon me already. But I just want to share with you this one story when I was preaching in Malaysia. Rebecca had multiple sclerosis. And so the pastor had asked me to pray for her. She had serious back problems, and we found out why. Because as she was walking up to the stage, she was walking with a huge limp. So I sat her down on a chair, not this high, but lower, and then I raised up her legs. One leg was 3 inches shorter than the other one, but not just shorter. That shorter leg was half the diameter of the normal leg. The sclerosis has shriveled her leg. I prayed for her, nothing happened. And then the Spirit of God told me that there's unforgiveness. And so I said, are you not forgiving someone? But you know, I said, I think it's your father, isn't it? And then she started crying. I said, well, I think this is why you're not getting healed. And so I think you need to forgive your father. She said, how can I? My father's dead. I said, no, it doesn't matter. Because the forgiveness is not for him. The forgiveness is for yourself. In fact, some of you already have found this. You go to somebody and say, I forgive you for what you did. Oh, what did I do? Well, you did this and this. Really? I forgot about that, right? The forgiveness is not for them, it's for you. So I says, you need to forgive him so that you can be healed. Will you be willing to do that? And she said, yes. So I had her forgive her father by praying to God. God, I forgive my father right now in Jesus' name. After that, I was holding her legs. The shorter leg grew out this way and this way. It's the first time in my ministry. Her leg, and I heard this. Her bones were getting healed. It was growing out 3 inches, and the flesh part was growing out like this. And she jumped up, leaping and praising God. Well, after that, okay, next one. This boy comes up with his father to me. Okay? And the first picture was we were having lunch. I had to rechange. But this is during the service. And so the boy comes up, and the pastor told me, oh, that's the boy that we worked really hard to try to come out to this camp. The mother didn't want him to come out. And the only way that he was going to be allowed to come is if his father comes too. But his father probably won't because he's a non-Christian. But finally, the boy, was fervent in his request. And finally, the father said, okay, I'll come with you. They're witnessing the healing. The reason why they came out to the front, the father says, I've never seen anything like this in my life. I can't believe that. I never believe in a God. How do I get saved? So we led him to Jesus, and the boy was leaping and jumping and praising God because he was the only Christian in the family, and now his daddy just got saved. So what happened with this one incident? We find physical healing, emotional healing, and spiritual healing. That's what he can do. Again, It says the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. Pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Hallelujah. We need to graduate from baby prayer to fervent prayer. We need to increase our 1 minute casual prayer to 1 hour fervent prayer. Fervent prayer doesn't quit. It may go on a bit, but fervent prayer will benefit. You will have to commit in the natural. There might be a conflict, but fervent prayer will do it. With God, you need to submit. So don't be a hypocrite. The effective fervent prayer will make Satan throw a fit. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Let's not give up so easily. Let's pray fervent prayer so that we may be healed. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I give you the honor and glory. And I pray, oh God, that, Lord, we will all learn fervent prayer so that we may receive our healing, whether it be physical, emotional, or spiritual. And I pray especially for tonight, you will do an incredible work right in front of us. But let us come to you fervently. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.